Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Back in another life, when I was a teenager, I actually entered a few competitions with my instinctive bow. You know what an instinctive bow is? It's just a simple wooden bow. I like the idea of being kind of like Robin Hood. I never did split an arrow, though. But I like the idea of not being decked out with all these compound pulleys and sighting pins and fancy triggers, but shooting instead from a simple wooden recurve bow by feel, by instinct. But do you know how hard it is to actually hit a bullseye? Yeah. It's hard. And alas, I am no Robin Hood, I tell you. Hitting the bullseye consistently, of course, requires a lot of practice, a lot of time, a lot of focus. But just because the bullseye is hard to hit doesn't mean it's an imaginary idea or a fuzzy concept. It's there. I could see it. Every time I looked out and I aimed toward it, I could see the bullseye very clearly, whether that was in practice or in competition. Defining the bullseye was very easy. Hitting it, on the other hand, was a bit elusive, could I say. But let me ask you, what's the bullseye of Christianity? What stands at the very center of the Christian life? What is it, according to the Christian faith and the Christian scriptures, what is it that matters more than anything? More than anything you've done or not done? More than any money you've made or not made? More than any legacy you're going to leave? More than any people you've influenced? More than any ministry you've led? More than any good you've done? More than any sin you've committed or failure that you regret? More than anything that has defined your identity? More than anything any of us can dream up or pursue? What is worth more than anything we'd be willing to pay or able to pay? Any position we'd be willing to give up? More than anything that this world has to offer? What is it? Knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ outstrips any gain or any loss that you could possibly imagine or experience. Knowing Jesus Christ constitutes not just the bullseye center of the Christian life, but the very center of reality itself. It's the purpose that underlies the whole of creation. It animates the very reason for existence. God created this world with us in it so that we would know Christ. God created this bullseye and then he aimed all of us toward it. To change a metaphor into something you maybe have heard before, we were created with a Christ-shaped hole in our lives that only Jesus can fill. We were made for relationship with him. Now, this might be a really challenging thought for some of you, especially if you are exploring the Christian faith, and that's okay, because it really does challenge other ideas about the meaning of life, about the purpose of existence. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're exploring. Maybe you're joining us online or listening later. Because it's really helpful to understand that this here, what we're actually exploring today, is the very heart of the Christian faith. Whatever other things are important, this is the epicenter. If you've ever wondered, what is Christianity all about? That's what we're exploring today. That's what we're going to talk about. But this can also be a very challenging thought for others who have thought or assumed that the Christian faith is primarily a set of ideas, even a set of right ideas about God. Now, to be clear, the Christian faith is concerned that we have right ideas about God. Hard to be in relationship with someone that you're getting wrong all the time. But perhaps that's where you've left it, and you've held Jesus as a person and in a relationship with him. You've kind of held that at arm's length. And this idea of a personal relationship with Christ that is fostered through prayer, through scripture, through worship, through obedience, you've pulled back from that. Not wanting to get, you know, too, what's the word? Fundy? Strange? A little too overboard? Kind of held back from that. Maybe not wanting to get too personally involved. You're going to find this passage today quite challenging as well, I think. Because we're exploring what must be the heart cry of every Christian, every follower of Jesus. The Apostle Paul didn't hold back here. We already heard it. He said, I want to know Christ. And when he counted up all the things that had been considered important to him, all these identity markers that were noteworthy and put him in a powerful place, he looked at all that and he could see them for what they were, truly worthless when compared to knowing Christ. He said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And that, my friends, is the bullseye. That's the core. That's the center of everything. There are many competing claims out there as to why humans exist. What are we for? We don't have time to explore them today, but we don't have to in order to hear the claim of the Christian faith, because it's very clear that the greatest thing in the universe, the very bullseye for which our souls were designed to hit, the very reason for which we were created by God, is so that we could know the God who knows us, so that we could enjoy the God who enjoys us, so that we could experience a relationship with Jesus that defines our very goals and our very souls. Christianity declares that full humanity is found here in knowing Jesus Christ. And with that, without that, without knowing Jesus, we cannot be who God has created us to be. Nobody can, because we were actually created for him, and without him, we can't be fully human. Well, that's just a bit of a setup today. I'm actually not going to preach at you today. Sigh of relief. Well, I'm sure it'll sound like preaching somewhere along the way, but what I'd like to do today is a little different. I know there's, 80 of us here, 100 of us here. I'd like to actually ask you to discuss this passage with me today, to talk it through a bit. So I do invite you, if you have a Bible or a phone, YouVersion app works. You want to have that on your phone anyway. I will have a part of the passage on the screen, but I want to invite you into this passage so that together we can hear and respond to it today. And so I know that not all of you are going to talk up, but I do want you to engage this with us today. We're going to start at the very center of the passage, which is about knowing Christ. I'm going to read it again, and I invite you to notice what stands out to you. We'll talk a little bit about that. But before we dive in, let me just say a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to your word now. And all of your word is written so that we can know you. And here we are grappling with a few verses that are specifically about knowing you. And so we just ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would lead us, not just to an understanding, but to respond to you. That you would work in our hearts so that we can express what we hear here in this passage, that we want to know you. So thank you, Jesus, for leading us now. Amen. So we're in Philippians chapter 3. We're just looking at verses 7 to 11 right now. We're kind of at the center of this passage. I'm going to read it, see what stands out to you. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I would love you to shout it out, and I am going to repeat it for those who are listening online or later on the podcast or YouTube. But I would love to hear what stands out to you in these words here. Shout it out. Say it again.
Garbage.
Garbage. Rubbish. Probably a word we don't like in English. It's yuck. Yep. What else?
Humility.
Humility. In what way? Okay. At one point in our lives, there were things we deemed so important, and now we're setting them aside because he is important. There's a humility in there. Thank you, John. What else? What else stands out to you about these words that Paul has spoken?
Participation in his sufferings.
Participation in his sufferings. Yes. We'll maybe explore that in a bit as well. Yeah. What else? What stands out to you? Not a righteousness of my own. Yes. Good.
Faith.
Yes. Or rather a righteousness that comes on the basis of faith from God, on the basis of faith. Excellent. What else?
Knowing Christ surpasses everything else.
Knowing Christ surpasses everything else.
I see a feel of a yearning just for knowledge and that just being with him.
You see and feel a yearning, a desire to be with him. Absolutely. Does anyone feel that or hear that in this passage? Yes. Very strong, actually. Yeah. What are some of the words or phrases that really do express your heart in here? As you look at this passage, what are some, just shout out some of the words or phrases that do express you, your heart. This is what you want. This is what you desire.
Resurrection.
Yeah. To be found in him.
Surrender.
I want to know Christ.
Surpassing worth.
Gain.
Gain.
Anyone way at the back there? What stands out, what in particular expresses your heart? Yeah. Well, we're going to, let's jump to the next question I had, Val, because that's a really good point. I was going to say, and in what way do these words express things that are a little more than we could honestly profess? And Val, you're pointing out that, which, becoming like him in his death?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. We read things in here and we go, I'm not sure that I'm there. And so let me move to that. What are some of the ways this passage honestly expresses like where we're at? But what are some of the phrases that stand out to you as saying, I'm not there yet? That is not quite what I can honestly Confess. Dying to old self, yeah. And there's a lot of that theme in here, right? Yeah. What else? Participation in his sufferings, right. That can be more than right quite where we're at, right? Yes. Sign me up for some suffering with Jesus. Anyone? Losing everything. Yes. And Paul says he has lost all things. Yeah. Yeah, do I consider all things to be worthless compared? Do I? Is that, can I use those words? And can I say that honestly expresses where I'm at? Right. And that's the grappling here, right? When we read this, we think, whoa. Yes, there's phrases and words that do express my desire, but if I'm honest, there's parts of this that go, I'm not there yet. That's not me. Yeah, and I like the at least how the NIV translates. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. We're tied up in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and there's some mystery in there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. The present tense, he's actively considering things to be lost. Yes, Jesse? That Paul, having attained great things, and you know he's offering, yeah, absolutely, and he's kind of like he's a big deal, and he is a big deal, but him recognizing that he's not yet attained that, and actually the passage after it is, of course, is remember he goes on about he says, not that I've already attained all this, I'm pressing on, right? So there's a recognition that even Paul has not yet. Well, he's not dead yet. Nobody's done until you're dead, right? So that's even Paul. So how much more is that true of us, right? Yes. What do you and I have to believe, like in the core, in our guts, with all our hearts? What is it that we have to believe in order to consider all the things we would have thought were a gain, were an advantage, were a good thing, set us up, gives us that credibility, you know, gives me my identity, all those things. What do you and I have to believe in order to actually consider those things garbage compared to knowing Christ, compared to being found in Christ, gaining Christ? What do we have to believe in order for that to be true? Okay, so we have to have really, really dialed in on the fact that this righteousness that Jesus is offering, that God is offering to us, is not based on those things. In fact, those things are a hindrance to it. It's only this righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, a basis of trusting that what Jesus has done for us is not just adequate, but it covers it all. It's the only way. That righteousness, we have to know that that is the thing that really, really matters, right? What else? To be known by God.
Yes.
Can you flesh that out a little bit, Val?
Being deeply known,
yeah,
means to be understand how deeply loved you are. And once you're deeply loved, you're not working out of law. You're working out of the gratitude of the love that's been given you.
So once we know that we're loved, We know that we're known. We're able to operate out of a place of security. We're not looking at all these other things and thinking that's what gives us a leg up with God or a leg up with life. We're knowing that no, it's not that. We are loved and secure and known in God. That righteousness that has been given to us through Jesus Christ, we trust it. That's what faith is. We're trusting Him for life, and because of that, that gives us this security, and we don't have to look at these other things that we think are what were really important. What truly is important is knowing Christ. Now, there was a few other voices that shouted out, and I missed them.
I said, for God so loved the world, which is to
So we really need to be convinced of the love of God for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, whoever places their faith in him, doesn't die but lives. That's the goal, right? That's God's goal. And so we have to know that. If we're not convinced of that, the love of God in Christ, if we're not convinced that he knows us and loves us and actually enjoys us, it would be hard for us to actually believe that these things don't matter, right? Others, what do we have to believe is true in our heart of hearts in order to consider all these gains or these advantages garbage compared to knowing Christ? We have to believe that Christ is the Son of the one true God, that actually trusting in him is actually the thing that matters, the thing that makes the difference, right? I mean, if you've got a downgraded or diminished or false view of who Jesus is, well, it's a bit dead in the water, right? Because I'm not trusting some random dude to save me. Random dude cannot save you, right? I'm entrusting my life to the very Son of God who became flesh, dwelt among us, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. Didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing. Taking on the nature of a servant, found in appearance as a man, you know, humbling himself to death, obedient to his Father, even to death on a cross, right? That's the person that we're trusting in. Very God, very God, very man. Yeah. So we have to know who Jesus is. That's right. In order for us to fully trust and think it's actually worth knowing him is worth more than all this other stuff. Yeah. Olin. We have to trust that God knows better than we do. There's a authority question there. Like, do I actually believe that what God has done for us and done for me through Jesus is what really matters? So that I can say, like you quoted the disciples, I'm going to obey God rather than humans, rather than man. But even broaden that culturally, I'm going to recognize that what God is telling me about myself and about what matters, and about the aim and the bullseye of life, and in fact, the whole universe, that's actually true. And all these other voices, and all these other cultural streams, and all these other claims to authority, they're garbage. They're not true. And I'm not going to obey them. I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to let that filter affect me. I'm not going to somehow orient myself around the crap that they're telling me. That's all garbage. What's really true is what God says about me, about him, about Jesus. I orient my life around that. And so my obedience then is I'm coming under the authority of God because he is God, I am not. And these other voices out there, they're nonsense, right? And so it's that clarity that comes. And we have to be convinced of that, which is the struggle, right? That's a struggle for a lot of us to really believe that what God says in his word about us, what God says in the scriptures about who Jesus is actually the truth on which we are to build our lives. Or if we don't, that's why our lives will crumble now and in the future. So, but my question is, and well, maybe we've already touched on this, but I was thinking, why is it then that we, and particularly now, let me talk to those of you who are followers of Jesus. Why is it that we struggle to believe that knowing Christ is all of this and more? Like, why do we pull back then? Or why do we kind of give a mental assent to that, but then orient our lives around so many of these things that Paul is saying, I consider them lost, garbage. I've given it all up. Like, when we're honest, we can orient a lot of our life, a lot of our thinking, a lot of our worry, a lot of how we measure other people and measure ourselves according to all this garbage that Paul has written off, whether that's good stuff or bad stuff. He's written it off and said, this is the most important. Why is it that we struggle to believe that knowing Jesus is everything? Thoughts?
I think we're control freaks.
Leslie, you think you're a control freak, did you say? I'm just... Yeah. No, you said you think we are control freaks. Yes. And what is it that we're trying to control, Leslie?
We like to say, we're, I'm a good person. God. It's trust. And it doesn't come
natural. So there's things in our culture, in our religious background, in our families, whatever, that has told us these are the things by which you measure what's good, what gives you credibility, this is what success looks like, you know, all these things. This is how I make my life work. And so we think if we just do those things, and that's different for different people, right? Different for your family, different for mine. But we all kind of carry a set of, here's the things. Paul lists the things that in his life, in his world, these were the things. Man, if you had these, you were set, man. You were set. He tries to show, not only was I not set, did you catch the little line? He says, as for zeal, persecuting the church, that little line of like, I was so right that I was fantastically wrong, right? I was so zealous for God, I went out and tried to kill all of his people, right? And so we can think, I can control my life by following these things, by doing, getting these things set up, right? And what we find here is actually giving up, counting them as loss, and entrusting ourselves is a giving up of control. Because I'm not defining what it is that sets my life in order. It's close to what you were saying, Olin. I'm no longer the one who defines what my identity looks like. I receive my identity from God, the one who has created me for himself. And so I'm giving up control. And I mean, that's what coming to follow Jesus is. It's giving up control. I mean, by the very nature of it, it's submitting to him. It's repenting of your sin. It's turning to follow him. It's giving up leadership. And we don't like that. And our struggle as followers of Jesus is that, so we've repented and we've turned and to follow Jesus. But then Jesus tells us, what do we have to do every day? Take up your cross daily and follow him. And does anyone like that? Nobody likes that. And yet that's the giving up of control is not only this, it's not a one-time deal, right? Like we turn, we realize who Jesus is, we repent, we come to follow him. But then every day we have to take up the cross of Jesus and follow him. Go after him. Daily submitting ourselves to his authority, which can lead us into participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. I mean, a lot of what Paul is talking about here, considering everything loss, I mean, that's not a small thing to lose. All the things that we thought were an advantage to us, all the things that you're using to secure your lives, whatever that is, to give all that up and lose all that control, that's a hard deal. That's taking up a cross and following Jesus, which is our daily submission. So we have to give that up and trust him. Paul does, and we've already talked about it a few times, Paul does make this interesting, he fleshes out, like, I want to know Christ, but then he gives us this more definition to it. Because I'm glad he does this, because I think maybe because of our enlightenment, somewhere in the last few hundred years, the Christian life was sucked up into the head and it got stuck up here, right? Now it's plummeted now down to our guts where only what you feel matters. And we're struggling to figure this out. But I'm really glad that when Paul said, I want to know Christ, he didn't just leave us wondering what that might look like according to our own definitions. He fleshes it out himself and says, to know Christ, for him, this desire to know Christ, when he thinks of what that looks like, it's knowing the power of his resurrection and participation with him in his suffering. That's quite a definition, actually. Becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And what I was grappling with, and I'd love to hear your response on this, how is it that knowing Christ, wanting to know Christ and knowing Christ involves knowing the power of his resurrection and participation in suffering? It's like, how does that affect what I'm asking for, what it means to know Christ. And specifically because it seems to me like knowing Christ is not necessarily something that's going to be all sweetness and light. I mean, why would I need to know the power of his resurrection unless I was facing death? Right? How in the world would I participate in his sufferings if I wasn't suffering? So I'd love to hear from you. In what way does this, participate in power of the resurrection, participate in his sufferings, how does that help you expand your understanding of what it means for you to know Christ?
The power of his resurrection means that we can have victory because we know he is alive and that we trust that. And if he has power over death, then he has given that to us.
So it gives us a sense that, and I know I'm, you didn't just say this now, but I know you know this, Val, that we can be in the midst of real hard times, but to know the power of his resurrection means that we are assured of the victory. We know death has been defeated. And that can change. Well, it does change the way we are able to engage in a difficult situation. It can give us joy in the midst of very, very difficult times because somehow we know. We don't necessarily, in our daily struggle, it doesn't mean that this itself has changed, but something has changed knowing that the power of his resurrection is in us and the victory has already been won through Jesus, and it gives us the ability to know the power of his resurrection that's coming for us, already done in Christ, coming for us in the future, experiencing that in the present, even in the midst of what could be, well, like in Paul's case, facing possible death. And certainly in the midst of suffering. What else? Yeah.
So when you're faced with a suffering that we want to avoid, we can know that in going through that suffering, my experience in it is that the joy on the other side of that practical suffering and the practical joy, there is joy on the other side of going through that suffering and not trying to go around.
Right. So we can not only experience joy in suffering, and this is true, friends. We know that we can experience joy in suffering, but there's also the joy that coming through suffering, the joy that's set before us, as you're quoting from Hebrews, right? For Jesus, the joy that's set before us. We know that we can experience the joy of the Lord now, but there can be joy. Hey, Mallory. That's joy to me, I tell you. In the midst of suffering, knowing that we're sharing with Christ. He's sharing with us. That also changes the nature of what we're experiencing in joy, like experiencing suffering, knowing that you're not alone in this suffering, whatever it might be, physical suffering, mental anguish, trouble in your family, whatever that might be, to understand our sufferings, that we're invited into a participation in Christ's sufferings, that somehow our sufferings have been swallowed up by his, changes the joy that we experience, not only in it, but in the future when we come through it. That's a great, yes, we do get through it. That's a great thing to remember, isn't it? Because it gives us hope. That, sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And there is a sense in which, I mean, we're reminded of this all over Scripture, whatever the suffering is that we experience, it doesn't belittle it, but it does put it in context. Whether it's the context of our whole life, the context of eternity, your suffering and my suffering will not have the final word. It cannot. It didn't in the life of Christ. It won't in our lives. And his resurrection power assures that. Larry.
Yes. 7 years ago, we lost a son.
Mm-hmm.
And I recognize that he was joining me in my suffering.
Yeah.
And that gave me joy. He joins us in our suffering. You know, we recognize that.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Can I repeat that for everyone? Larry just shared that 7 years ago they lost their son. And in the midst of that sorrow, you asked Jesus to fill your cup. And that he joined you in your suffering, which changed your experience of the suffering. The grief was still there. The loss is still there. The suffering is still there. But somehow Jesus with you in that suffering. And Larry, don't you know Christ more because of that? And like, we know Christ more as we participate in his sufferings and as he shares in ours. And there is joy even in the midst of that sorrow. Thank you for engaging this. I realize it's Communion Sunday and that means things are always a little later. And here we are 11:15, but you're okay for at least another hour, right? Let me wrap up. I'm going to leave a bunch of stuff on the table today, and I encourage you to dig in a bit more. But my question is, as we conclude, I want to just wrap up with a couple of reflections and then a spiritual practice for you, is how do we aim our lives at this bullseye? And how is it that we might take these words, I want to know Christ, and then actually like implement them in our lives? Because that's our goal. And I want to use the whole passage to do this. And so the first thing I want to say is that right off the bat, Paul tells us, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is a beautiful place to start. This idea of rejoicing in someone or rejoicing in something, it's the idea of being so delighted with it. So, you know, what's the word these days? Chuffed. I'm so chuffed. I'm chuffed with Jesus. That'd be a great t-shirt, actually. Chuffed with Jesus. Taking delight to enjoy him. But as, you know, in the context of everything we've been talking about, knowing that it's Jesus, that he came to us. He actually hit the bullseye for us. I'm sure some of you have heard the illustration before. One of the best ways to explain the meaning, like literally the biblical meaning of the word sin, is by definition, it means to miss the mark. And it's actually using the bullseye image. The idea of sin is that we're aiming at the bullseye, but we never hit it. We always miss the mark. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that he stepped up and pulled back that bow and he nailed it. Dead center every time. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. And then that beautiful, perfect score, Jesus took it down and he gave it to us. So we rejoice in him because of who he is. That he scored perfectly, applied that to our account, invited us into his Father's life. There's so much to rejoice in as we come to know Christ, to know more about Christ. There's so much to rejoice in him. We who could not hit the bullseye, or even if we hit it every once in a while, we miss most of the time. We are sinners. And Jesus applies his grace and his salvation and his forgiveness and his freedom to us. So rejoicing is a big thing. And Paul, he actually will say this again in Philippians. There's this call to rejoice in the Lord, to know who it is that Christ is and how we can enjoy him and know that he enjoys us. We are actually called to revel in this relationship. Which means that knowing Christ isn't a drudgery or a chore. It's actually something that we can beautifully enjoy. Yes, there might be times where we struggle to pray, or we struggle to commune with God, or we struggle to read the scripture. That's true. I understand that that can happen. But this call to rejoice reminds us that we're able to just look at Jesus and praise him for who he is, take glory in who he is, be excited and ask that he fill us with his joy as we enjoy him. The first call is to rejoice. The second one, in order for us to aim our lives at this bullseye, is that we also, there's some things we need to guard against. And in order for us to keep the main pursuit of knowing Christ at the very center of our lives, we have to remain vigilant against subtle temptations, subversive teaching, misplaced priorities, disordered loves, a lot of things that culture tells us, or perhaps from our family of origins, anything that would lead us to rely on anything other than Jesus himself, or would lead me to pursue any other goal or seek my identity in any other thing than Jesus. We need to be vigilant. And Paul himself says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again. I think preachers use this as an excuse to be repetitive. But he says it's a safeguard for you. And then he has three triple watchouts. In the Greek, the watch shows up every time. It's watch out for those dogs, which was used for like the Jewish people would say the Gentile dogs. Well, this is a Jew of the Jews saying of dogs. He's using a really pejorative word. And then these evildoers, these bad actors, and these mutilators of the flesh, which he's referring to people that are thinking circumcision has to happen in order for you to have a faith that's real. So he's referring to a very specific group. But he's warning them to watch out for that. And he's not shy three times here and in other passages, other books of the Bible. Paul is not shy about calling out dangerous people with destructive ideas. Why? Because ideas matter. And when you believe a dumb idea about who you are, or a dumb idea about who God is, when you believe bad ideas, bad things happen. They pull you away from who God is and who you are. And so one of the reasons why we always submit to Scripture, one of the reasons why we gather to receive teaching, one of the reasons why we pray and orient ourselves around who Jesus is as he has been revealed to us through Scripture, is so that we can identify those subtle lies, or sometimes those overt lies, about what matters most. And we can identify them and root them out. Anything that undermines trusting faith in Christ, anything that obscures the vision of who Jesus is and who we are, must be undermined and called out. And Paul does this a lot. He says it's no trouble for him. But I want to tell you, it challenges me as a pastor. It does. My wife knows that in the last while, I have been very, my mind has been working hard. My heart has been heavy and burdened. And so I don't believe I'm struggling with depression right now or anything like that. What I believe is I'm just really, really vexed on behalf of the church. And I'm very, very concerned about you. And so, why am I saying this? Because when I hear Paul say these things, like, it's no trouble for me to write these things, you know, it's a safeguard for you. What I realize is, like, I feel like I don't warn you enough. I feel like I've not been the best at providing a safeguard for you. Now, let me just be candid. Most of you, it doesn't matter what I say. And I'm not saying that for. The truth is, I recognize that my influence as a pastor and as a preacher is pretty tiny. Nonetheless, I still have to do my job because it's not you I'm answering to; it's him. And so, what I realized, and I've been working this through now for a while, is I'm trying to figure out what are the things I need to guard you against, or safeguard for you, or shout out, watch out, you know, for that stuff, because it's dangerous, and it's going to lead you in a wrong way. It's going to kill your faith. And the struggle I have is because because of the nature of things nowadays, is you pick up one little thing that touches on some social issue that everybody out there is fighting about. And then that becomes the main thing. And I really want the main thing to be knowing Christ. I really want the main thing to be you and I pursuing Jesus. But there are some bad ideas out there that are threatening or killing the faith of others, and are threatening and killing some of you. And so navigating with wisdom, what are the kind of things that need to be warned about? In Paul's case, he was warning against a group that was saying to these new believers, yeah, it's great that you follow Jesus, but now you need to add some stuff to that. You need to add in circumcision, for example. We know you've not been snipped, but line up, boys. And people were willing to do that. They did love Jesus, and they thought, well, they're faithful, okay. And Paul was, you know, he called them mutilators of the flesh. He was pretty against that sort of thing. He was looking at a particular group that was threatening the faith, the trusting faith of these Philippian Christians who were mostly not Jewish. And but in other times in history, there's been other things. And so pastors and theologians and just the common day Christians have had to warn each other about, like, stay away from that. And sometimes they've done that poorly, and I know that. And so in these days where we're constantly facing different issues. So let me use an easy example. A few weeks ago, when I announced to you that we were looking at doing an evening on medically assisted dying, which we just did on Monday and it was very good, you know, a bunch of you thought I was promoting it. A bunch of you, like I had five different people come up to me thinking that I was going to host an event here in the church where I was promoting the idea of you receiving medically assisted death to short circuit suffering and death. That was a revelation to me. And I thought, holy smokes. I have not been clear with you about what I believe. I have not told you that while I have walked with people who have received MAID, and I recognize that is something that some of you might even choose, and I will love you and I will be with you, that ethically and biblically, I don't believe MAID is the right option. But somehow that got missed. And even though I was bringing in two Christian doctors to talk to us about it, and even though I preached a sermon that explicitly identified it, somehow, because I touched on an issue that was either near and dear to you or has been confusing out there, you made assumptions about what I think. And I realized, oh, okay. And that's just one simple one. Dare I go on and talk about other things? And so, yeah, well, yeah, I will wrap up. I promise I'll wrap up. Here's the thing. One of my roles is to guard the church and to guard you. And whether you listen to it, that's between you and God. My job is to warn you. And there's times when I have to warn you. You know, almost two years ago, I did a series on human identity for 6 weeks. It's on our YouTube channel. And my goal in that was to make explicit the Christian understanding of what it means to be human, what it means to be embodied persons created in the image of God, specifically to give you the theological biblical underpinnings to respond to transgenderism, to understand how is it that as Christians we are to respond, loving people, but also loving them enough to speak and hold to the truth. And some of you, people left the church over it, both because I was too conservative and I had people leave the church because I was too liberal. So go figure that. That's just people hearing stuff through their own filters. But I am tasked with the job of warning you so that I can guard against false and subversive ideas that will undermine who Jesus is. The other big one is around the authority of Scripture. There are so many things that are trying to get you to not believe that what the Bible says is true. That to not submit to the authority of Scripture. So many things. And so one of my tasks is to guard you, and it's your job to decide whether or not I offend you on a particular Sunday, and so you check out and go somewhere else. Which happens. I don't like that. Those of you who know me, you know how much I don't like that. But I've just been so challenged in the last while to be willing to let some of you be upset with me even to let people hate me a bit more. Because there are dogs out there, friends. There are evildoers out there. There are mutilators of the flesh. There are ideas and ideologies and claims being made about what it means to be human and who God is that are quite literally tearing people down to their bottom. And their faith is shipwrecked and they've wandered off. And to say it's no trouble for me to write the same things, well, maybe it's a little bit of trouble for me. But I do need to act. That's one of my roles, to be a safeguard for you. But ultimately, the scripture is the safeguard, not me. I need to teach you the scripture. The safeguard is the scripture. And we need to be people who submit to the authority of it and allow the scriptures to be the safeguard for us by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to move on from this to the third. The third thing that we do as we aim is that we press on. We already heard it, but Paul himself said, I haven't obtained this. I haven't got it all. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Hear Paul's heart in this, and I pray as we conclude today, that this will be our hearts. Jesus has offered us life with him that is transforming and beautiful, but it'll cost us. Not because Jesus demands payment, but because to go after him means we got to let go of a whole lot of other things. We got to consider everything loss. And the challenge here is, are we going to pray that in the power that God gives us, remember last week, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us, the energy that God gives us, will we press on? Will we go after? Will we actually forget what is behind and strain to what is ahead? Knowing Christ. Pursuing him. Pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. The prize of life with him, the prize of resurrection. I'm going to leave it there. The practice I wanted to offer you today, perhaps I'll just say it, and then because I've been trying to deliberately offer you a spiritual practice. What I'd like to offer you today to take home with you is a practice called centering prayer. Centering prayer is very simple. It's sitting with Jesus, and, well, that's it. It's sitting with Jesus. The helpful thing that our brothers and sisters down through the ages have offered us is they encourage us to take a word or a phrase. Works perfectly if it comes from the scripture that you maybe have just been meditating on. Take a word or phrase and allow that word or phrase to pull you back to being present with Jesus whenever your mind wanders. That's the big challenge when you're sitting in silence with God, sitting in silence with Christ, is our minds wander. We start making grocery lists and we start thinking about various things that are going on in our lives. And so we repeat a phrase like Jesus Christ of surpassing worth, or I want to know you, or I want to be found in you. Just a simple phrase that helps pull us back to attention, to just sitting with Jesus, closing our eyes, being with him. And to do it for maybe start with 5 minutes, let it extend a little bit. The goal for centering prayer is to simply be with Jesus, to quietly say yes to the presence of God in our lives. We don't try to do something in there. We're not trying to perform something. We're not evaluating at the end of our time together, did I get something from that? It's simply being with Christ, confident that he wants to be with you. And so I offer that as our practice today.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.